We're going to have a good one out here. Amen? We're going to do it. We're going to do it. All right. Today we are starting a new series. I bet you can't guess what it is. Yeah, that's the one. That's the one trade-off with the thing on the screen. There's no surprises anymore, right? No surprises anymore. So what we're going to do is we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit. And the title of the entire series is going to be Holy Spirit 101. And the reason I'm titling it 101 is because I want this to be not only something that we can apply to our lives, something that you're going to be able to walk out and say, man, I'm convicted of that, or I need to do this, or this is something I need to pray about, but I also want this to be a time of education, because there's a lot of people in the church today, Christians, that don't know anything about the Holy Spirit. They know a lot about Jesus, right? They might even know a lot about God the Father, but they know very little about the Holy Spirit. So this is going to be kind of a dual type of message. I'm going to teach a lot in this, but I'm also going to ask some questions and discuss some things that hopefully will get our juices flowing spiritually and convict us and get us to praying about something this morning. So Holy Spirit 101, the first message is the nature of the Holy Spirit and why you need to know. The nature of the Holy Spirit and why you need to know. So what is the Holy Spirit? Who is the Holy Spirit? What's it all about? You know, what's the origins? Where does it come from? How does it, you know, interact with us? And then there's a lot of you going, why do I need to know any of that stuff? Why do I need to know the nature of the Holy Spirit? And before we get into any of the scriptures, I want to tell you this. The biggest reason that you need to know the Holy Spirit is because the Holy Spirit is God in communion with you. I hope you understand that this morning. The Holy Spirit is God in communion or relationship with you on a daily basis, goes with you everywhere you go, is in here right now with us. Amen? So this is the part of God that is going to be the closest to you out of all three parts. And I know that's confusing. We're going to talk about that in just a second. So I know we're going to have a few heads going, huh? What? What are you talking about? It's okay. That's the type of message this is going to be today. So, Caitlin, if you can bring up our first one. I want to talk today about a science bias. I've got two of these today, and I want to discuss these at length. We live in a culture today that has a science bias. And what I mean by that is not that science is bad, not that science is no good or anti-religious, not at all. Science is a great tool for understanding the world that God created, the people that God created, the phenomenon of the weather and the earth and space. Science is a good thing. Now, church, I want an amen. Science is a good thing. It's understanding the creation of God, and that's not bad. But what you have today is a science bias that's not based on the idea that God created anything. It's based on the idea that things just kind of sprang up, okay? So when you get this science bias going, it's very hard after you go through high school and you go through college and you have conversations with people, you start to think with this science bias. So it's very hard for you to process a message and the information that we're going to share today. So I'm going to give you some examples. One of the science biases, it says it has to be observable. If I'm going to believe something, if I'm going to say, yes, that's correct, that's right, that's the way I'm going to follow, that's what I'm going to believe, that's what I'm going to put in my brain and say that's truth, then I have to be able to observe it, I have to be able to measure it, I have to be able to study it, okay? The scientific method. How many of you learned that in school? The scientific method. Any of you that didn't learn, you were sleeping. Because they taught it to all of you, okay? The scientific method is about something that's observable. So a scientist would say to you, they would say, if I can observe it, then it's true. But if I cannot observe it, if I cannot measure it, if I cannot study it, then it must be false. Are you following? Any of you have ever been in a science class, especially on the college level, you know that's how they teach this stuff, right? So when you say, yeah, I saw a UFO last night flying around my house, the scientist would go, you didn't see a UFO. Give me the proof. Show me the evidence. I want to be able to observe it and test it and study it. Well, the problem with this science bias, when you talk about faith in Jesus Christ and you talk about the Holy Spirit and spiritual things, is there's a great many of those things that do exist, but that you cannot observe and you cannot measure and you cannot study and you cannot test. But just to show you that this is a flawed bias anyway, how many of you know that the gorilla, the African gorilla, was a myth until 1902? That means any time before 1902, somebody would come from the continent of Africa, Billy, and they would say, I saw this huge, hairy, ape-looking thing, this big, hairy man like Bigfoot, right? He had these huge muscles and this big face, and they could climb trees, but they could also walk, and they ate with their hands like a human being. It's the most amazing, vicious-looking creature I've ever seen. And people would go, you're crazy. You're a lunatic. You know that, right? And all the way until 1902, I want you to really grasp this, church, it was a myth, an outright 100% myth. When you ask the scientists, do these hairy creatures exist, Ken, they would say, absolutely not. That's just some crazy myth. Now, Caitlin, show us a picture. In 1902, they actually officially discovered them. So here's your science bias for you. Scientists said up until 1902, they don't exist. They're a myth because I've not studied it. I can't measure it. I can't see it. We don't have any video. We don't have any pictures. There's no way that this thing is real. It's got to be a myth. Yet, was it a myth, church? Just because scientists cannot observe it does not mean it's not true. Can I get an amen? That's a science bias, and we have to understand that things like this happen all the time, and I don't want you to get caught up in that as we study the Holy Spirit today. Science bias number two. Science bias number two. It has to be logical. How many of you have ever seen Star Trek? And he says to the captain, well, Jim, that's illogical. That's illogical. It's not logical, Jim. We can't do it. It's not logical. When you talk about spiritual things, logic doesn't apply. Now, we're going to get into a teaching today that's been one of the most difficult teachings for anyone to understand, pastors and lay folks alike. It's called the Trinity. The Trinity, Billy, is illogical. It's illogical as anything has ever been illogical. Look at this. How many apples do I have? I have one apple. Yet, if I break this apple into three pieces, now I have three pieces of one apple. But here's what's going to blow your mind. The Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, is not one God broken into three pieces. So where you can have Jesus right over here, right? And then you can have the Holy Spirit right over here with April. Whoa, watch out. And then you can have God the Father right there with Jesse. Now see, God the Father, Holy Spirit, and Jesus is over here on my pulpit because I like to keep him close. That's three things. You understand? That's logical. You say, okay, one God, but he breaks off, right? And he's in three places. Here's the thing. Let me pick these back up. The Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, are always one. It's illogical. It makes no sense at all, right? You got God the Father, right, who is in heaven. You have Jesus Christ who took on flesh, and while he was on the earth, he actually prayed to God the Father and was equipped and given power to do ministry through the Holy Spirit. Yet the Holy Spirit is God, and Jesus is God, and the Father is God. So they're not God broken up into three pieces. They're all always just one God.
Amen.
In three personalities. Now that's hard. I understand that that's difficult. And the science bias would say to you, that's illogical. That doesn't make any sense. And guess what? It doesn't. But let me share this with you. What in the spiritual realm is logical? We're in here talking about Satan and demonic forces. Is that logical? No, we're talking about an almighty God who exists apart from creation, who created everything that we know, that took on flesh, walked the earth, died on a cross, was raised from the dead, then ascended back to heaven. We're talking about the Holy Ghost, supernatural if I've ever heard it, right? The Holy Ghost that comes in like a rushing wind and possesses people, right? I mean, let's just say what it is, that God takes up residence inside of a person, and they were able to speak in tongues. They were able to heal people. They were able to say things that they didn't even know about. He would guide their words and their speech as they preached the gospel. We're talking about things that aren't logical. And guess what? You are saved by grace through what? Faith. If they were logical, there would be no point in what? Faith. And that is how we're saved. That is how we respond to God, by faith. So intentionally, this stuff is illogical. Because we are not supposed to understand certain parts of it, for the very reason that if we ever did, then it wouldn't be faith anymore. Does that make any sense to anybody else? You have to trust that this is how it is. And any of you who are uncomfortable because you still have the science bias, you have got to get past that, because we are not talking about science. All right? So as we study today, understand, there are science bias, and as we study this, there are many of you who have some real difficulty as we get into these scriptures. But I want you to know, the science bias isn't always good. It isn't always accurate. And also, there are things about what we believe that simply aren't logical. Right? The spiritual realm is not logical the way we understand it today. So what I want to do is I want to jump right in. This is our first point today. You ready? The Holy Spirit is God. Look at the person next to you and say, the Holy Spirit is God. Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. This is a very familiar scripture. It says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy." Now listen to me, folks. Let me break this down to you. The Jews were monotheistic. That means they worshipped one God, and one God only. In fact, that was so serious, if you look into the Old Testament, you find that whenever they had trouble, it's always when they began to do what? To worship multiple gods. And they started to worship all these other gods, and the Lord would get angry with them. He would send a prophet, or he would send a judge. There would be some kind of judgment passed on them, and it didn't end well for them until they did what? They tore down those altars, they threw out those people, and they said, "We are worshiping only you." Was Jesus a Jew? Was Paul a Jew? Was all the disciples Jews? Let's just understand this. They were all Jewish people, and they were all monotheistic. They all worshiped Yahweh. So, for the early church, for Jesus Christ himself to say this, either means that the Holy Spirit and Jesus are God, or Jesus has just instituted polytheism, which means worshiping more than one God. Do you understand that this morning? This is called the baptismal formula. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. That means that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are all what? And they're not just all gods, they're all one God, because the Jews were monotheistic. They only worshiped one God by penalty of death. By penalty of death. And if it wasn't for them, you know, saying, "Hey, you're breaking the law," it was God bringing the wrath down on them, okay? So understand, the Holy Spirit is God. Look at number two. Write some notes, take this stuff down. I want you to be learning this, church. Number two. The Holy Spirit is part of a triune God. That means three in one. Three in one. Now, I had a guy one time, he came to me, he was a young guy, really fired up about the Lord, ready to go into the ministry, and he said, "Pastor Shane," he said, "I know you teach that Trinity stuff, and I know the church teaches that Trinity stuff, but that, you know, that word's not even in the Bible." True. But he said, "The concept's not even in the Old Testament. That's all New Testament stuff." And I said, "Whoa, wait a minute. You just haven't studied the Old Testament. In fact, you hadn't even started reading it. Because I want to read to you something out of Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 27. Now, if this doesn't blow your mind, if this does not say there's three in one, there's one God but in three persons, man, either God's got some sort of psychotic problem, which we all know is not true, or we should be worshiping more than one God, which we also know, church, is not true. This can only mean one thing, so let's read it. It says, then God said, let us make man in our image. Strange. According to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. Now notice, it says there, he created God in what? His own image. But in the very beginning, it said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Which means he's saying, I have made man in my image, but I am an us. I am an our. Does that make sense? I mean, it's illogical, right? It's illogical. We discussed that. But it's scriptural and it's true. And I want you to see it in the Old Testament. Now look at the New Testament. This, along with that baptismal formula that I shared earlier, is the best evidence for the Trinity you can find in the Bible. This is 1 John chapter 5, verse 7. 1 John chapter 5, verse 7. For there are what?
Three
that bear witness in heaven. The Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. And these three are... You don't get any more proof than that. I just gave you proof that the original believers were baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, even though they're a monotheistic society and religion. I gave you an example of Genesis where we were made in God's image, but also in our image, right? There's plural in there. And I'm also giving you one out of 1 John. This is New Testament, early Christianity, right here, inspired by God himself. And it says, the Father, the Word, who is Jesus Christ, the Word, and the Holy Spirit are one. So, we serve a Holy Spirit that is part of a triune God. Let's take a look at number three. Hope you're taking notes, man. This is like a college course. You ready? All right, number three. Here we go. The Holy Spirit is, guess what? Spirit. The Holy Spirit. I know you're, whoa. Hey, I don't know if we can quite grasp that one, Pastor. Holy Spirit is Spirit? Holy Spirit is Spirit. And I think we look over this because we think of God. And when you think of God, what do you think of? Just be honest. Anybody think of a big white-bearded guy on a big throne on a cloud or anything like that? Anybody like that? Okay, so I'm the only one. All right. You think of God and he's sort of detached. He's far away. He's in heaven. He's up there. He's the Father. He's the Creator. He's doing those things. You think of Jesus, what do you think about? You think about the man, the earthly man who walked among us, who died on the cross, who was resurrected. But very often, we talk about the Holy Spirit, and we fail to understand that it's an actual spirit, a real spirit. I mean, just wrap your mind around the concept that spirits exist. Demons exist. Satan exists. God exists. The Holy Spirit is a real spirit. In the King James Version of the Bible, these translate as Holy Ghost. They translate as Holy Ghost. Now, I could go on a whole paranormal thing. I'm working on that sermon. We're going to get into that later. But I want you to understand something about God. In this personality, in this person of God, he is spirit. Let's look at the scripture. In Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, it says, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty what?
Wind.
And it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Notice it did what? The wind came in and it filled the whole house. So this thing, this sound, this wind filled up the place. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with what? The Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. I want you to really understand what's going on here. Now, you see in popular culture and all these horror movies, you know, you see people getting possessed, right? You see that happening? You see a demonic spirit enter a person, and they do all kinds of crazy stuff. Now, that's biblical, folks. I mean, you read the New Testament, you're going to find out that people actually were possessed by demons. But understand what's happening here. The Spirit of God rushed into this room. The Spirit filled up the room. And then it filled up the people in the room. It entered into their bodies and allowed them, in fact, prompted them to speak in unknown tongues by the power of God, the Holy Spirit. This is supernatural as it gets, right? And any time this happens today, the exact same thing is going on. Either that or they're a fake or a fraud, right? Either a fake or a fraud. So listen, the Holy Spirit is a spirit. And if you're not comfortable, Ken, with the idea that you can be filled up with the Spirit of God, if you're not comfortable with this idea, Billy, that you can be gifted because you're filled up by the Spirit of God, if you're not comfortable with the idea that you can be led because you're filled up by the Spirit of God and influenced by the Spirit of God, then you don't understand what it means to be fully Christian. Because to be fully Christian means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And it coexists with you. You don't come out, you know, every once in a while and go, "Please, Holy Spirit, fill me up because I need you for 30 minutes. Like Superman, right? And I'm going to go out and do what I got to do, and then I'd like you to leave, please." When you're filled, Billy, laughing, right? I mean, I think if the church even considers the Holy Spirit, they consider it in that context. But what they don't consider is that you are coexisting with God. His Spirit literally is in your body if you are filled with the Holy Spirit. Wrap your mind around that. Every thought that you have, you're coexisting with Almighty God. Every action that you participate in, you are participating in that action in the presence of Almighty God. Every task that you put your mind to or you put your hands to, anything that you're asked to do, anything you're inspired to do, you do that not just in and of yourself, you do it along with Almighty God, who is inside of you. You're indwelled by the Holy Spirit. Folks, we need to understand this. Let's take a look at number three. Now, this is one that seems to fly in the face of the stuff I was talking about earlier, how you have to, you know, see it and measure it and touch it and feel it to know it exists. Well, folks, the Holy Spirit is measurable, but not in scientific terms. Let me tell you, I went to an international youth convention one time, and they were singing a song, and it was after the message, and it was very powerful. And the air in the room felt thick with something. It wasn't hot. You know, it wasn't that I was sweating and I just couldn't stand it anymore. It felt like something in the room. And I remember we were up there, and we had a group of girls with us, and all of a sudden those girls just started turning around and kneeling at their chair, you know, which I'd never seen happen before. And everybody, all our whole group just turned around, and then we knelt. And I felt the room moving, you know, and I felt my body heat up. And afterwards, you know, we didn't talk about this beforehand. We didn't plan it, Brother Billy, but everybody had the same experience. Everybody felt that same presence in the room as we prayed and we repented and we got right with the Lord. And I can tell you right now, I felt the Holy Spirit. Now, is that going to prove it to a scientist that the Holy Spirit's real? No, but I could measure it. Have you ever been in a church service or been singing a praise song or been praying on your back porch or had a moment where you just felt the presence of God thick all around you and you felt your body change, you felt your mind change, everything? I mean, there was just this experience and you knew, "That's the Holy Spirit. I feel you, Lord." Well, guess what, folks? That's always there. It's just about us responding to it. It's about us acknowledging it. And more so than that, how many answered prayers have I seen? How many miracles have I seen? Catherine was sharing with me just this morning, a miracle. A miracle. That is the Holy Spirit. And it is measurable to Christians who know what to look for and can feel the presence of God. In fact, if any of you have ever taken that walk to an altar or said that prayer and confessed your sins and asked the Lord to come into your heart, you know exactly what the Holy Spirit feels like. Amen? You know what it feels like because the Holy Spirit's the one that prompted you to do it. The Holy Spirit's the one that pulled you to that altar. The Holy Spirit's the one that convicted you of your sin. The Holy Spirit's the one that filled you up. That's a real thing for a Christian. And if you've experienced it, you will never be able to come to me and say, the Holy Spirit's not real, Miss Gloria. I will say, you don't know what you're talking about because I have felt it. And it's been measured in my spirit, and I know it's true. So, now that we know a little bit about the Holy Spirit, what do we know? We know the Holy Spirit is God. We know the Holy Spirit is a triune God. We also know that the Holy Spirit is measurable. And our third point today, I've completely forgotten. See? Holy Spirit, Spirit. Thank you. That's right. I got to read my scripture. Acts 1:8. What can I say? When you get on a roll, you get on a roll. Acts 1:8. But you shall receive what? Power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Now, in that situation, it says, what comes from the Holy Spirit?
Power.
That's where your power comes from. Now, we talked about the conversion experience and we talked about those situations. And a lot of you, I know when I say we need to share the gospel, we need to minister, we need to get outside of these walls, you say, well, I'm scared, I don't think I can do it, I'm not educated enough, I don't know enough of my scriptures. And I promise you, as I read through all these verses about the Holy Spirit, the one thing that I found was that in every situation, the disciples, they always felt that way. And what would happen was, they would say, you know what, you go, and when the time comes, you'll know what to say. When the time comes, you'll have the power. You'll be granted it by the power of the Holy Spirit. So our power to do ministry, our power to go out and share the gospel, to see people converted, to see people saved, all of that comes from the Holy Spirit. So we can measure it in many ways, but none of that's scientific. It's all experiential. Does that make sense? Okay, so now we definitely are ready for the second question. Thank you, my sweetheart. You're so good. All right. Now, why do we need to know any of this? Why do we need to know any of this? Here's the first reason, okay? Let me bring this up. Because as a believer, you should be interested for no other reason but that you ought to want to get to know the God who loves you so much. Now, this is something that frustrates me a lot in church. It frustrates me because people that live in the culture today, they're very pragmatic. That means if it works, I'll try it. If it's good for me, you know, what's the benefit to me, et cetera, et cetera. So they walk into a church and they expect the very same thing from a sermon or from a service. They say, okay, I'll go in here today, and if this benefits me, if I can see where this will benefit me, then hey, it's engaging, it's good, I'll do it, I'll go try something. But you know what? If it's just going to be learning about, you know, the Holy Spirit, you know, I can give or take that. But the problem is that if you don't want to know about who the Holy Spirit is, then what you're saying is you don't care to know about the God who sent that Holy Spirit for you. You don't care about the God who took on flesh and died for you. You don't care about the God who created you. What would it say to my wife? Now, ladies, you're going to understand this perfectly. Men, you probably won't. What would it say if I came home in the afternoon and I told my wife all about my day and all about the things that had happened? I shared my emotions. I shared, you know, the things that I did step by step. And I told her about what I wanted to do tomorrow and all the things that I was, you know, planning on doing. And she just listened, right? She listened because she loves me. And then she said, okay, now I'm going to tell you about my day. I don't really want to hear about you. And I just walked off. Ladies, how would that fly in your household? Not very well, right? Not very well. Right? Now, what if that happened year after year after year after year? I mean, what if I said, I have this relationship with this wonderful person that I love so much, but all I want to do is talk to her about me, but I don't want to know anything about her. And what if I just basically said that to her every day? I don't care about you at all. You just help me. You serve me. You listen to me. You go to work, make that money for me, right? And then leave me alone. It's a hard life, please. I want you to really, really understand this. When you jump into a topic like Holy Spirit 101, and Pastor Shane's talking about Holy Spirit's God, and he's triune, three in one, and, you know, you're going, man, this is just head knowledge. You know, like, how's this going to make my marriage better? How's this going to help me raise my kids? You know, how's this going to make me a better person? And there are ways. But why do you think like that? Why can't you just say, I want to know about you, God? I want to know about you. I want to learn. I want to read these scriptures just because you love me so much, and I want to know you better. That is the number one reason why you want to know about the Holy Spirit. I don't care what else we talk about. That's number one. You should want to know about this God who you're in relationship with. If you're going to commune with the Holy Spirit, if you're going to be in that relationship and have the Holy Spirit dwelling in you, you ought to want to know about who the Holy Spirit is and what His purpose is in your life. Now, let's take a look at the second one. Now, I really like this one, and hopefully this one's going to challenge you a little bit. You need to know, because you want to know who the source of all these things are. And I'm going to go through these things, and I want you to understand, as I studied, I found that the Holy Spirit in Scripture is the source of all of these things for a Christian. Everything I'm going to list right now, if you got it today, it's because you've got the Holy Spirit. And guess what? If you don't have it today, it's probably because you either don't have the Holy Spirit or because you're resisting the Holy Spirit. All right? So here we go. I want you to get to know the source of your supernatural gifting. I preach on giftedness all the time and using your giftedness in the church. And a lot of people say, I don't have a gift. Listen, maybe the reason why you don't know what your gift is because you haven't been listening for the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gifts believers to serve in the church. Here's the second one, for comfort. If you're in here today and you need comfort, comfort that your husband and your wife can't give, comfort that your church family can't give, comfort that has to come from something supernatural, and you're not getting it, it's probably because you don't have the Holy Spirit or you're resisting the Holy Spirit, because the Scripture says that's where our comfort comes from. Guidance. How many people come and they need guidance? They want to know what to do, how to proceed. You know, what does the Scripture say, Pastor? And I say this all the time. Man, I can't overemphasize how often I say this. And people look at me like I didn't give them an answer. I say, you got to follow the Holy Spirit. And a lot of times people will look at me like, well, that's the dumbest advice anyone's ever given me, because I don't know how to follow the Holy Spirit. Maybe even in the back of their mind, they're saying, I don't even really know if it even exists. I wanted some real advice. I wanted, Pastor, I want you to say, do A, B, C, D. I want you to go through all the steps, and I want it to make my life better. But folks, there's a lot of questions. The only good answer to is you've got to listen to the Holy Spirit. And if you don't have the Holy Spirit or you resist the Holy Spirit, then guess what? You won't be getting that guidance. Amen? Amen. All right, instruction. Now, how many of you know that the Scripture clearly teaches that when we read the Bible and when we come in and we hear a message, the way that we process it, the way we understand it, is that the Holy Spirit does what? It teaches us. That's why, honestly, I mean, I know there is a position of pastor or overseer in the Scriptures, and I'm supposed to do what I'm doing. But you can go home and read your Bible with confidence if you are filled up with the Holy Spirit. Why is that? Anybody? Because God will teach you. The Holy Spirit will teach you as you read your Scriptures. The Holy Spirit gives us instruction. The Holy Spirit gives us hope. gives us the ability to love like God. How many of you struggle when I do messages on loving your enemies and praying for those who persecute you? I know a lot of people do, right? I struggle with it. This is what the Scripture says, and we'll get into more of this stuff as Holy Spirit 101 continues. But it says our ability to love like God comes from where? The Holy Spirit. So you say, man, that's impossible to love my enemies. It's impossible to pray for people who are hurting me and trying to destroy me. It's impossible. And I would say, yes, if you're doing it alone. But it's not if you're filled up with the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Right? He teaches us how to love like God. Teaches us how to have peace, how to live righteous. It's where our help comes from, and guess what? It's where our power comes from. So if you have a powerless walk with Christ, if we have a powerless congregation, a powerless witness, then it's because we have no Holy Spirit. And for those of you saying, oh, no, Pastor, when we get saved, we get the Holy Spirit. Well, the Scripture plainly teaches that there were people in the Bible who had accepted Jesus Christ, who did not have the Holy Spirit. And there are two ways in Scripture, two ways that are under one umbrella for you to get the Holy Spirit if you already have given your life to Christ. One is for you to pray. It's for you to pray and say, Lord, I don't feel the presence of your Holy Spirit. I don't feel that power. I don't feel that joy. I can't love people the way you're asking me to love people. I'm not able to live righteous like you want me to live righteous. Something's wrong. Something's missing. I don't feel that communion with your Holy Spirit. Then what you need to do is you need to pray for God to give you that Holy Spirit. The second way is for somebody who has it to pray over you. The only two ways I found in Scripture. You either get it right when you're saved, or you have to pray about it. That's as simple as that. So if you're here today and you're saying, Pastor, you know, I'm not so sure that I've been filled with the Holy Spirit. I'm not so sure that I've got that power, that I've got that peace, that I've got that joy. I know I accepted Christ. I know I went to that altar. I know I've been baptized, and it's the real deal. I really do love Jesus, but I don't feel the presence of the Holy Spirit. Then I would say to you this morning, you need to be on your knees praying for it. Because, folks, a Christian that's living without all those things, that's a rough life. Wouldn't you say? I would. Now, let's take a look at the very last one, and then we're going to wrap this up. Now, any of you ever had a roommate? Not a wife, not a husband, a roommate. Any of you, as a family with kids, ever allowed someone to come live in your house after you had kids? Anybody? All right, so Kim, we have to. Now, would you just let anybody live with you? I mean, like if some strange guy off the street, you got your kids on, and some strange guy comes off the street and says, Brady, I really need a place to stay. I don't even know you, but I'd like to live in your house and eat your food and sleep on your couch and be around your kids and watch your TV, use your fridge, use your toilet, all that stuff. What are you going to say? You don't know him at all. You'd help him, but you wouldn't let him stay in your house, right? Because you say, I don't know you. I'm not going to let you live with me if I don't know you. But there are a lot of us here today, we know nothing about the Holy Spirit. Nothing at all about the Spirit of God that communes with us, not just in our house, but in our bodies. One-to-one, all the time. If you would want to get to know a stranger off the street before you let them stay with you in your house, why wouldn't you want to get to know the Almighty God who's living inside of you? You want to talk about logic? That's logical. That makes sense. So I want to encourage you today, church, as we go into this, and trust me, there's going to be a lot more to this as we dig into what the Holy Spirit does in our life, and if we allow Him to work in our life, you know, what we can expect, and all kinds of great stuff we're going to study about the Holy Spirit. We'll get into tongues and all this kind of stuff that you see in the Scripture. But today is the baseline. Today is the starter. Today is the foundation to know who the Holy Spirit is and why it's important that we understand all of that and that we get to know Him and that we allow Him in if He's not there already. Amen? Man, so today I want to ask Jamie to come forward, and he's going to sing this last song, and as we sing together, I want you to seriously ask yourself this question today. Have I had an experience with the Holy Spirit? Am I filled with the Holy Spirit? Or have I completely ignored this part of who God is? This part of my faith, this part of my Christianity, have I just ignored it up to this point? And if so, right now is the time to start praying that you would be filled with the presence of Almighty God. Let's stand.